I find the book of Ruth a very encouraging and challenging book. The faith of Ruth and Naomi, I think, is a challenge to any of us as believers. And in a very unique way, Naomi stands out to me as a person of faith, of stamina, of endurance, a model of a person who is willing to walk with God and trust Him, whatever He brings into her life. In chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, we saw the grief and heartache that had come into the lives of Naomi and then into her daughter-in-law's life, Ruth, as they experienced the loss of husbands and all visible means of support and provision and had to return to Naomi's home of Bethlehem, Ruth going with her. Ruth abandoning home and family, friends, her own country, to commit herself to Naomi, Naomi's people, Naomi's God. In chapter 2, we saw some relief being brought into their lives as God provided Boaz. And Ruth gleaned in the field of Boaz, and by the merciful provision and guidance of God, Boaz is a kinsman of Naomi's dead husband, and he has been very gracious to Ruth and thus to Naomi. He has assured her protection as she gleans in his fields during the time of harvest, and he has been sure that Ruth will have enough in her gleaning to provide adequately for both her and Naomi. In all of this, the sovereign hand of God has been clearly evident. In chapter 1, Naomi reminded us on several occasions that it was the sovereign hand of God that brought adversity and pain and difficulty into her life. And she accepted that from the hand of God. In chapter 2, we are reminded that God is sovereignly working in what seems to be just the chance happenings of our lives. The chapter opened up, you remember, that Boaz is identified as a significant man from the family of Elimelech. And then when Ruth goes out to glean in the field, we were told in verse 3, she happened to come to the field belonging to Boaz. And that reminder in verse 1 of who Boaz is and why he's so significant prepares us for verse 3, that what, humanly speaking, just seemed like what happened was really the hand of God directing and guiding Ruth so that the contact with Boaz would be established. Now, as we come to chapter 3, we're going to see Ruth taking a major step under the guidance of Naomi, where she is going to ask Boaz to function as her redeemer. A major step here, a step that I think we can easily fail to appreciate the amount of faith it would have taken, how difficult it may well have been for Ruth to put herself in this vulnerable position and request Boaz to take upon himself responsibility for her and to take her, in effect, as his wife. Again, Naomi will be the one that conceives the plan. And you cannot help but be impressed with Naomi, her willingness to trust God, her willingness to follow through on the provision that God has made, and then leave in the hands of God the outcome and the results of what will happen. There has been encouragement. The fact that Boaz has been so kind toward Ruth has been a step that eases the way for chapter 3. That it's not a step taken in the dark, so to speak, blindly taken. But Boaz has demonstrated that he is a man of character. And he is a man of concern for the condition of Ruth and Naomi. The first 5 verses unfold the plan of Naomi, and it's important for us to follow that for the rest of the chapters. the background for the rest of the chapter. Verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Ruth has been gleaning in the fields of Boaz. Now, as you come to the major threshing time for the wheat, Naomi is concerned that she has a responsibility to Ruth. Ruth has taken responsibility for Naomi up till this point. But Naomi realizes she is in a position to act now on behalf of Ruth. Because keep in mind, we are in Naomi's hometown, dealing with Naomi's relatives directly and the relative of her husband. She is familiar with the laws of Israel and the provision that God has made for widows in Israel. So she takes the initiative here, and when she says, shall I not seek security or rest for you that it may be well with you? She's talking about finding a husband that will care for her. Back in chapter 1, verse 9, may the Lord grant, this is Naomi speaking to her daughters-in-law, may the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. There, that word rest. How would they find rest? Talking about the provision and security would come for a woman in biblical times by having a husband who would be responsible for her, to provide for her, to protect her. So over in chapter 3, verse 1, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? It's a reference to doing what I can in seeking a husband for you. Now, is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maid you were? She was gleaning in the fields and was associated with the maids of Boaz, you remember. Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. You have that ongoing reminder of who Boaz is. Now, regularly, we're reminded, he's a kinsman. He's a kinsman. Or he's a goel. Goel. He's a redeemer. He's a redeemer. A relative who can function as a redeemer. That key concept of the book of Ruth, you remember. Boaz, our kinsman, is winnowing barley at the threshing floor tonight. And she's aware that it would be the practice that Boaz would stay the night with the grain. I mean, you just didn't winnow the grain there and then leave it. Remember, we're in the time of the judges, with all kinds of lawlessness, where every man does what is right in his own eyes. So natural, when the grain was threshed, that the owner would stay at the threshing floor, and that way be there to protect what he has. Wash yourself, therefore. Anoint yourself. Put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Good advice for any woman. Don't bother him while he's eating and drinking. And reading the paper we'd put in there today as well. I'm sure that Boaz was reading the Bethlehem Times while he was eating and drinking. Ruth is told to prepare yourself. Get all washed up, anointed, dressed. What is called your best clothes here may refer to a long garment that would have helped hide her identity. But I'm sure she was also going in the best that she had in light of the other provisions that she makes in washing and anointing herself and so on. And then she's to go down to the threshing floor, but not to reveal herself to Boaz. Now, this would be a time of a lot of activity and so on, as we'll see. And there would be the servants here, the maids here, those doing the threshing and so on. So it would not be difficult for Ruth to be there to cover herself with her garment and to remain unrecognized and not noticed by Boaz. Verse 4, it shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. Interesting instructions here for Ruth. You go down to the threshing floor this evening. And there'll be some happiness going on, some partying, we might say. Then you watch where Boaz goes and lays down, as the different ones there would pick out a spot, just cover themselves up with their garment, and sleep there for the night. And then you go, uncover his feet, you lay down at his feet, and all of a sudden you're left hanging, the end of verse 4. Then he will tell you what you shall do. Now, I appreciate Ruth in verse 5. She said to her, all that you say, I will do. Now, my natural thing is, wouldn't Ruth want to say, what's going to happen next? I mean, what do you mean? He'll tell me what to do from here. You want me to go and lay at the feet of a strange man? But probably Naomi had given her some guidance, and Ruth is aware of the practice here and what goes on. Later, we'll indicate she knows the purpose of this and what is being indicated. And she is willing to follow the instructions of Naomi, which means both of them are following the instructions of the Word of God. And when she lies down at the feet of Boaz, it becomes a formal request, as we will see as the story unfolds. So now in verses 6 to 13, you simply have Ruth carrying out this plan. And you'll have Ruth's appeal and Boaz's response. Verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor, did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now, I think it's important to note that the context is very clear, that this is a ceremonial action. And its significance is understood by Ruth, and it will be understood by Boaz. So there's nothing immoral going on here. In fact, Boaz will testify to the character of Ruth in what she does here, that she has followed the proper and right course of action. And she's not doing anything out of line morally or out of character with a godly woman. This would be the action that she should follow in light of the provision that God has made in the law. Another thing to note in verse 7, when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down. This doesn't mean that Boaz was drunk. The point is that the harvest time here was a happy time. And the indication that there is a sense of well-being and happiness at the harvest here. This would become an ugly scene if you're waiting until Boaz is in a drunken stupor. Then there'd be no indication that he'd be able to wake up till the next morning. So that's not the view here at all. It's just that the harvest time is a time of happiness. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 3, you can jot it down, refers to the harvest time in this kind of context. It's a time of rejoicing and happiness. And you add to this the fact that, remember, the land had endured a long siege of famine. So these harvests now would be an indication of blessing even in a greater way, as the famine has been broken and now they are enjoying the blessing of God in the harvest. So it is a time of happiness, but it's not a drunken feast as we might think of it. It says she came secretly, the end of verse 7, and uncovered his feet. The word means softly or quietly. And secretly, it's true, without him knowing or anyone else knowing, the idea she came quietly and softly, and thus it would be secret. Well, verse 8, it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And the idea here of startled is he was afraid. Now, you might understand that. You're not used to waking up in the night and all of a sudden feeling somebody at your feet. You'd sit up. Bolt upright too. Some of you wives want to try this on your husband tonight. Uncover his feet and then lay down there and see what happens to him when he wakes up. Now, some of the men sleep like a log, and without divine intervention, they won't wake up anyway. But here, by the appointment of God, Boaz wakes up in the middle of the night. Again, you see the sovereign work of God. What had happened if Boaz didn't wake up? The whole plan would have come apart. Was that possible? No. Why? God's in control. And he wakes up in the middle of the night, he's startled, and he sits right up. bends forward. I mean, what in the world? Somebody's at my feet. And there is a woman at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" I mean, it's dark. Keep in mind, this is the threshing floor. You're out in the field. The only light is the natural light. Ruth being covered up. You wonder how long Ruth had to lay here? Hard to think that she went to sleep, isn't it? You know, wonder if here, what she's wondering. And he wakes up in the middle of the night. You know, was it an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours? How long she lay there? You know, maybe she started tickling the bottom of his feet or something. I don't know. Lord, a little help here. But at any rate, she's there. You wonder what went on in her mind. Well, he said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." And here is her direct request that makes clear the association of the ceremonial aspect of her uncovering his feet and laying there. "Now, spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Her direct request, "Spread your covering over your maid," is a metaphor for taking in marriage. Just jot down Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8. That's used of God's action with Israel in taking Israel to be his wife. "I spread my covering over you and took you to be my wife." So when she says, "Spread your covering over your maid," another way of saying, "Take me to be your wife. Put me under your care, under your protection." So the covering had been pushed, taken back from his feet, remember. Now she's asking him to put it over her. So his covering not only covers him, it covers her. He's taking responsibility for her when he marries her. You see the picture here. He become the one who would provide for her and protect her and keep her and so on. Interesting. Spread your covering here. King James, I think, has skirt, that portion of the garment, over your maid. That's the same word over in chapter 2, verse 12. "May the Lord reward your work." Boaz is speaking to Ruth in chapter 2, verse 12. "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." The word translated covering is the same word translated wings in chapter 2, verse 12. Now, play on words here. Spread your wings over. Spread your garment over. And Boaz had said to Ruth, "May God spread his wing over you." And now, Ruth says, "Spread your wing over me." And Boaz is to become the instrument of God in carrying out God's work of protecting and providing for his servant Ruth. You are a close relative. You are a redeemer, is what is said here. And he is a redeemer because of his close relationship. Now, the reference here is to the provision of the law for the kinsman redeemer and the levirate marriage. The levirate marriage is the brother-in-law marriage. Two basic provisions in light of the kinsman redeemer and the levirate marriage. Number one, the kinsman redeemer redeemed the property of a near relative that was sold because of poverty. Now, turn back to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25. I think it's important to see that Naomi and Ruth are functioning according to the provision of the Word of God for them here. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 24. "Thus, for every piece of your property, you are to provide for the redemption of the land. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold." That's one of the responsibilities of the kinsman redeemer. When property has to be sold in the family because of poverty, then the kinsman redeemer is the one responsible to bring that property back into the family. And ultimately, it has to revert back to the family if there's no kinsman redeemer and the other provisions don't cover it in the year of Jubilee, it will revert back. But this is going to be important because we're going to have a piece of land that's going up for sale. We get into chapter 4. Because of the poverty of Naomi and Ruth. And Boaz will be intervening as the near kinsman here, the redeemer, to purchase that property and keep it in the family. That's the first provision. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 25, we've referred to this provision. This was the marrying the widow of your brother or nearest relative to raise up an heir for him in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Verse 5, when brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. You know, here there was no children before the husband dies. That's this context. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her to himself as a wife, perform the duty of a husband, and it shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of the dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out from Israel. Now note the twist here. The brother takes his sister-in-law as a wife, but the first son born is viewed as the child of the dead brother and thus the heir of the dead brother. So all the property and the possessions continue on in that line, don't revert over to here. You're maintaining the line of that brother. This provision was not new in the law. It's codified in the law. But back in Genesis chapter 38, Genesis 38, there is an account of this happening in the family of Judah. In Genesis 38, verse 6 of Genesis 38, now Judah took a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. Then Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform your duty as a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother. I say it was carry out that function, which is clearly delineated for us later in the law. Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. He's raising up an heir for his brother. He's not happy about that. That has some impact on his own inheritance, which will become an issue in chapter 4. So when he went in, he wasted his seed on the ground in order not to give offspring to his brother. He wouldn't do it. So God kills Onan. So you see, it's a serious issue before the Lord, this whole issue of the kinsman and the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer as God views it. When Onan wouldn't do it, God executes Onan. It's not an optional thing. In the general flow, this is God's provision. So what Naomi and Ruth are doing is functioning in light of the instructions of the Word of God so that God can provide for them according to His Word. And that becomes important for the foundation here. Naomi and Ruth are functioning on faith. This is what God says. I'm going to do what God says and trust Him for working out the remainder of the details. So as you come back to Ruth chapter 3, as you read this, it may seem a little bit brazen of Ruth to initiate this kind of conduct, but she is simply following the instructions of the Word of God. And Boaz will recognize and acknowledge that. In chapter 3, verse 10, Boaz said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. So you see, Boaz is impressed with the conduct of Ruth here. There's no question but that she has acted properly and with godly character in this whole area. And her request of him, he recognizes as following in line with the instructions of God. When he says here, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first. Well, the first kindness would have been her commitment to Naomi, her loyalty to Naomi, and her care for Naomi. And then her last kindness which is better than the first, by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, he calls her his daughter. He did this back in chapter 2. We will do it again in verse 11, to indicate that Boaz is quite a bit older than Ruth. And Ruth is evidently an attractive young woman, and Boaz could have seen her pursuing her own satisfaction, her own pleasure, looking out for herself by looking for one of the young men in the region. Maybe somebody wealthy. He says she hasn't gone after the young men, whether poor or rich. And he says this kindness, this act of faithfulness, we'll see in a moment, is to her credit. She has been sensitive to her responsibilities to the family. And she has put others, Naomi and the family responsibilities that she took on when she married into Naomi's family by marrying Naomi's son, she's put those responsibilities above her own self, her own pleasure, her own enjoyment, provision for herself, care for herself. These things we say basic. I mean, could you have blamed Ruth if she had looked for a young man to be her husband that could have cared for her and provided for her and so on? But she has demonstrated godly character by putting herself in the background and putting her responsibilities under the law first and foremost. She has sought a kinsman redeemer as a marriage partner. And that was what the law said she ought to do. I think terribly important to see Ruth and Naomi and their willingness to follow the guidance of the Word of God, even when it would seem to have been personally unprofitable, inconvenient, and probably not effective as far as they could tell, humanly speaking, at least early on. But Ruth has been faithful. When he says kindness here, the word kindness, back in chapter 1, verse 8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you. And we talk that's what the word has said. Covenant loyalty, covenant love often as it's used of God. Loyalty and faithfulness carried in the word. Kindness that is characterized by loyalty and faithfulness. Now here Boaz says that she has evidenced loyalty and kindness, faithfulness in her early dealings and in her later dealings. And what you see here is a consistency in Ruth. She wasn't just faithful and loyal in her kindness early on to Naomi and wore out. Remember, she promised in chapter 1, I'll be with you to death, and after death, ultimately, I'll be buried with you. And there's no wavering on Ruth's part. And Boaz acknowledges that that kind of loyal faithfulness and kindness characterized you at the beginning, and it characterizes you down to today. What she's really doing is demonstrating God's character in her action, because a said is a characteristic of God in dealing with His people. That kind of loyal kindness and faithfulness. And now Ruth has demonstrated that in her life. Would you not expect that from a godly woman? She would be manifesting the character of God. And Boaz recognizes and acknowledges that. So he says in verse 11, now my daughter, do not fear. You know, that's something we don't take into consideration. And Boaz is sensitive to it. There is a lot of uncertainty in what is going on here. How does Ruth not know but that Boaz will wake up in the night and she'd make this request, and he'd say, get out of here. You've got a lot of nerve. Or any one of a number of things. So he quickly puts to rest any concerns. Do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Do not fear. I will do whatever you ask. That had to bring a wave of relief over Ruth. The uncertainty has been addressed. And then Boaz says something interesting. All my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. The testimony of Ruth among the people of Bethlehem had been strong and clear. And you know, that faithful, strong, clear testimony now has prepared the way for what is taking place. Would Boaz have been ready for this commitment if the testimony of Ruth among the people of Bethlehem had not been so clear? He says, I'll do all you ask for all the people in the city. No. You see the importance of that faithfulness, that consistency of testimony. That prepared the way for the work of God on behalf of Ruth on this occasion. How many times she must have gone home, bone weary and tired. And it wouldn't have seemed that she had gained or profited by being so faithful to God. But God was using it all. It was impacting people in Bethlehem. And she was standing out by virtue of her character. It says, you are a woman of excellence. And I want you to note that word excellence, because it's the same word used of Boaz back in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth. The word translated wealth in verse 1 of chapter 2 is the same word translated excellence over here. And with Boaz, it's probably referring to something more than wealth, although the chapter would indicate he evidently is of some substance and some means. But as a person of virtue, it indicates a person of high character and respectability. Ruth had demonstrated herself to be a woman of character and respectability. Now, isn't it interesting? Boaz is a man of character and respectability, according to chapter 2, verse 1. And now in chapter 3, verse 11, Ruth is identified as a woman of character and respectability. And isn't it gracious of God to bring these two godly people together in His time? They are fitting for each other. Oh, other things. What about the age? What about this? What about that? They are of like character. And now God, in His plan, is bringing them together. Verse 12, and now it is true that I am a close relative. Boaz indicates, you're right, I am a close relative. I am a redeemer. I can perform this function. He's already indicated his willingness. I will do whatever you ask. Oh, praise God. He's answered our prayers. But there's one problem. There is a Redeemer closer than I. Now, I have to say, as I read this, my mind immediately ran to, I wonder what went through Ruth's mind. Oh, no. I mean, who is this guy? There's no indication she even knows who this other Redeemer is. We don't even know that she was aware that there was a closer Redeemer. They may have been aware. We don't know. But it seems like all of a sudden there's another obstacle. I mean, Lord, you know, I just can't go through this again. And you get the idea that Ruth could get to feel like just a piece of merchandise here. There is a relative closer than I. That means he has first rights of kinsman redeemer. Boaz says, remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Well, you find that encouraging? What do you mean, good? He could have at least said, wait here till morning, and I'll be really praying he won't want to redeem you, so I can. If he'll redeem you, good. You mean you'd be happy if he redeems me? I don't think I want to marry you anyway. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. Oh, that makes me feel good, as the Lord lives. Now, when Boaz says, remain with me this night, again, the context here, if you read the context, well aware that there is no hint of immorality of any kind. But it would not have been right or safe for him to send Ruth home in the middle of the night. Her to travel alone back into town when you have the men sleeping in the fields at harvest time and so on, then here you have Boaz sleeping here to protect the grain. It would not have been wise to send a woman off through the night to return home. So he tells her to stay. However, he's careful to acknowledge he doesn't have right to her. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. I don't think this indicates that Boaz is totally indifferent. But it indicates on Boaz's part the same kind of commitment to obedience to God that Ruth and Naomi have evidenced. There's no trickery here to go around. No desire to do that. It's in God's hands. Now, the way it's addressed here is rather impersonal as we look at it, particularly in our Western society. He doesn't address the matter of marriage or love at all. She doesn't say, I love you. She says, you're a redeemer. Fulfill your responsibility to me. And Boaz says, I'm a redeemer. And there's another one closer. And if he wants to fulfill his responsibility of redeemer, fine. If he doesn't, I will. It's kept on the level of fulfilling the obligation that God has placed upon them. I don't think that this means that their marriage would have been without feeling. It does indicate that feeling is not the key thing in a marriage. What there has to be is a commitment to be obedient to God. Period. Now, Boaz could say, boy, here I am an older man, and here's this young, desirable woman. I'm not going to let her get away. Irrelevant. Here's the plan that God set down regarding a redeemer. There is one closer than me. He has first rights. Now, you get the idea, and we'll see this when we get to chapter 4, that maybe Boaz knew there was going to be a hitch in this all for this other redeemer. But at this point, there's no indication of any of this. We will simply follow God's instructions and accept the results. But he is very clear that when it's all said and done, Ruth will be redeemed. She's not left hanging. It can't be clarified until God acts who the redeemer will be. But Boaz assures her with an oath, if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. So Ruth can be assured when all said and done, the redemption process will be worked out. And Boaz is committed to see that through. So he tells her to lie down till morning. So she lay at his feet until morning. Again, I got to say, this would be a hard night to sleep. As you lay there, I wonder if she knew who the other kinsman redeemer was. If she didn't, we'll conjure up all kinds of thoughts in your mind. What kind of person is he? At least she knew that Boaz had evidenced kindness toward her and thoughtfulness. And here's Ruth, just left to allow God to work according to his word in her life. She lay at his feet until morning, rose before one could recognize another. So in the very early hours of the morning, before the sun does come up, then she gets up, and he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Neither Ruth nor Boaz had acted improperly. But it's also important that no one get the impression that they had acted improperly. Because there is another relative who could act as a redeemer. If there's any question about the moral relationship of Boaz and Ruth, that would naturally raise questions in the other relationship. And Boaz wants that other redeemer to be free to act in light of his responsibility before God in the instructions of the Word. So Boaz acts very wisely here. He does not send Ruth home empty-handed. Give me the cloak that is on you. Oh, this garment that she had worn that first served as the protection and the covering at night and so on. They use now to wrap up grain. And quite a bit of grain. The 6 measures here probably is around 60 pounds. That's the lighter measure. Some estimate as high as 95 pounds. They say 60 pounds. And then he helped her. It says he laid it on her. Now, this gives me the idea that Ruth was probably a larger woman than Marilyn, because Marilyn would have been walking on her knees with 60 pounds on her head. Would have been no blessing. But at any rate, now, Ruth probably worked harder in the field than Marilyn, too, let's be honest. Boaz probably worked harder than Marilyn's husband in the field, too, for that matter. But this is an offering. Again, it's a gracious gesture on Boaz's part. That's not a matter, look, if the other man redeems you, you're his responsibility. Boaz is still a man of generosity and kindness. And this is an amount that would be provision for Ruth and Naomi for a number of days. Remember when she had gleaned the whole day? She gleaned maybe 30 pounds. And here he gives her 60 pounds to take home to her mother-in-law. And when he says he laid it on her, it would have been customary that the women would have wrapped that in this cloak and she would have carried it on her head as she returned to Bethlehem. Verse 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? Now you can imagine what a sleepless night Naomi had. Wondering what's going on out there. I wonder if Boaz has said anything yet. I wonder what he said. I wonder how the conversation's going. So I don't imagine Naomi did a lot of sleeping that night either. And even though Ruth gets home bright and early, I'm sure Naomi was wide-eyed and bushy-tailed and ready to sit down and talk about things. How did it go, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Now, again, interesting word here. The word empty at the end, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Back in chapter 1, verse 21, Naomi said, I went out full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Same word as we have now over in verse 17 of chapter 3. Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. The Lord had brought her back empty, but now he's putting an end to her in emptiness. God in his time is making provision. And Naomi recognized back in chapter 1, verse 21, I went out full, the Lord has brought me back empty. No question, it was the hand of the Lord who has done all of this. But now the Lord is acting through Boaz to take care of the emptiness and make abundant provision. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest until he has settled it today. Again, what you learn from Naomi and Ruth, I think, is what is said right here. Wait. The hardest thing we have to do, wait, wait, wait. I mean, these ladies have been waiting for years. Now a little more wait. We're not quite there. There is going to be a provision, but we don't know. Who? How would you like that, ladies? Here you are. You're not even sure which of these men is going to marry you. You have no idea what the other character is going to be like. But we'll wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. It's out of our hands. We've done what we can. We have followed the instructions and guidance of God. Now we wait until we see how the matter turns out. Again, with her commitment to the sovereign work of God in lives, she's fully comfortable to wait until God does it. There's no need to get out here and rush the plan along. We've done what we can. Now we wait and see how the matter turns out. In effect, we leave it in God's hands, and she's confident. The man will not rest until he has settled it today. Boaz is the kind of man, he's made a commitment, he'll get on it. He'll want to take care of it today. And when we get to chapter 4, we find that Boaz will act. This long period of trial and difficulty is about to close for Ruth and Naomi. We read it and it moves along quickly. 4 short chapters. But keep in mind, for Ruth and Naomi, that spreads over years of time. Remember that expression that was rattled around here previous days? The Lord is sometimes slow but never late. And that's what's going on through Ruth. God is operating, working, always on schedule. We will wait and see how the matter turns out. Several lessons we want to keep in mind out of this chapter. Number one, very important. Obedience is the way to blessing. Obedience is the way to blessing. Naomi and Ruth followed the instruction regarding the kinsman redeemer that God had set down as law. Naomi was aware of it. She instructed Ruth regarding it. Both women are willing to be obedient. And their obedience leads to the blessing of God. Obedience is the way to blessing. Sometimes we forego the very thing we want because we're not willing to be obedient, because obedience is sometimes painful. Obedience sometimes seems to be the difficult, hard road to take, but it is the only road that leads to God's blessing. Number two, faithfulness is to be a pattern of life. Faithfulness is to be a pattern of life. Remember in chapter 3, verse 10, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first." This faithfulness, this loyal kindness is a pattern of life for Ruth. That's what made her stand out. Not that loyal kindness on one occasion, but that loyal kindness at the beginning, that loyal kindness at the end, that quality of life is what marks her out. Faithfulness is to be a pattern of life. Number three. Godly virtue puts the well-being of others first. Godly virtue puts the well-being of others first. This is what Ruth did with Naomi and what Boaz alludes to, your first kindness. Her putting Ruth above herself. Her not going after, in verse 11, other men, or at the end of verse 10, are not going after young men, which might have seemed the way to make provision for herself, to care for herself, to satisfy her own desires. No, she put Naomi, she put her responsibilities and obligations to God's Word in the context of kinsman redeemer above her own personal satisfaction. But number four, a life of godly virtue will make its impact. Verse 11, all my people in the city know you are a woman of excellence. A life of godly virtue will make its impact. You don't make it by one action, two actions. But over time, the consistency of a life committed to God, a life of godliness, of respectability, will make its impact. Number five, important. There are obstacles in the walk of faith. There are obstacles in the walk of faith. We saw this from chapter 1, where Naomi seemed to put obstacles even in Ruth's path from the beginning of the hopelessness of making the kind of commitment she's going to make in the bleak future. And here, we come all this way and get to the point of resolution, and oops, there is a Redeemer closer than me. Another obstacle, another difficulty to be faced, another uncertainty at least, another complication that keeps it from being resolved right now. And we need to be reminded there are obstacles in the walk of faith. We ought not to be deterred by them. That's what builds our character. Number six, God gives emptiness and fullness. Or we could say God gives emptiness and God remedies emptiness. We saw that in verse 17. Do not go to your mother-in-law empty. And back in chapter 1, verse 21, the Lord sent her back empty, but now the Lord has made provision to take away the emptiness. God gives emptiness and fullness. And lastly, number 7, when we've done everything we should, then we must be willing to wait. When we've done everything we should, when we've been obedient to the Word, then we must be willing to wait. God brings the results in His time. That's sometimes the hardest part, the most difficult part, especially if it's been a long, drawn-out process and it seems you get so close now. I want to hurry it up. I want to take care of it myself. But when I've done everything that I should do in light of the Word of God, then I must be willing to wait and let God bring about the proper resolution. The goodness of God, His faithfulness, evident throughout the chapter. He's at work. It's His hand that has it all under control. You know what we're reminded of? God can be trusted. I can trust Him. My responsibility is to be obedient. In my obedience, I can trust Him. When I trust Him, you know what? The results are in His hands. My responsibility is simple. Be obedient. Yes, but what? But what if Boaz hadn't? But after that, what? What if God can't be trusted? Well, we don't like to say that. But what else could Ruth and Naomi do but be obedient? And really, was anything at risk? Well, humanly speaking, we say, well, yes, a lot of uncertainty here. From God's perspective, any uncertainty? No. Any risk? No. We must be willing to trust God and be obedient. And the results are with God. Let's pray together. Thank You, Father, again, for these two godly women. Father, as we read their lives, abbreviated and compacted, we need to remind ourselves that they were facing difficulties and trials that would have seemed overwhelming. But they were willing to be obedient, to submit themselves to Your Word, and to trust You with the outcome. Lord, we would like to have that kind of character. We want that kind of loyal faithfulness to be true of us. We want to be a people committed to You, submissive to Your Word. Lord, may we be a people willing to trust You, fully confident that as we are obedient, You will work Your purposes and plans, and the end result is blessing as we wait upon You. Thank You for such confidence. Thank You for the privilege of walking securely in Your care in every circumstance, in every situation, in every difficulty. Thank You for Your faithfulness in caring for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.